We pray. Amen. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you're going to be looking at Luke 19 and Hebrews. So children are dismissed. I didn't have to say that, did I? They could hardly wait to get gone. The series that we're looking at, and I'm going to get my hitch going pretty fast because we have a board meeting. No, we have a congregational meeting after services this morning. So, Hebrews 16, 18. Our series for the Christmas season is entitled, Who is Jesus? And last week we learned that Jesus really and truly is the Son of God. Jesus said it on two occasions, This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. When the disciples were asked to explain who they thought Jesus was, some said, Oh, you're Elijah. Some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah. They were all thinking that people thought that they were he was a reincarnation of some of the prophets. But Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Apostle Paul over and over in the scripture emphasized that Jesus was the Son of God. If he was not the Son of God, we're wasting our time. If he was not the Son of God, there's no such thing as remission of sin. If he was not the Son of God, we don't have a God who cares anything about us. So Jesus has to be the Son of God. However, there's another aspect to the Lord Jesus Christ, one that we don't think about very much. In fact, emphasizing that he was the Son of God is used about 42 times in the scripture. But the Son of Man is used 82 times, about half. So there's more of an emphasis on the fact that he was the Son of Man than there is on the fact that he was the Son of God. Years ago when churches used the King James Bible, how many of you remember using the King James Bible? Quite a few of you, yeah. Little Johnny came home from Sunday school on the first Sunday of Advent, and his mother asked him, what did you learn about Christmas? And the little boy replied, I learned the first three forgots. Well, she said, what do you mean by that? Well, he said, the first forgot, the boy recited, Abraham forgot Isaac. Isaac forgot Jacob, and Jacob forgot Judah and his brothers. Now, the King James Bible at that time said Abraham begot, but little Johnny interpreted that as forgots. So Abraham begot Jacob, Jacob begot Jacob, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. So sometimes, long ago, when we emphasized the King James Bible, we did get things a little bit confused. So little Johnny misunderstood, but he was willing and able to explain what he understood the Bible to say. So this morning, we want to look at the wonderful things about genealogy and the fact that Jesus was the Son of Man. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And then in two books of the Bible, 42 fathers are listed after that. I'm not going to read that to you this morning because you'd leave me before I got finished. So Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. That's how it ends. Of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Genealogies were so extremely important to the Jewish nation, and they still are. There are a lot of people today who are concerned about their genealogy. They take a great deal of time to look at their history and what their parents and grandparents and all of the people before that happened to do and be. So that was really important in the nation of Israel. They were vital to the Jews in Bible times, and the genealogy of Jesus was extremely important because it could tell them that Jesus was not just a mere man, he was the Son of God. And he was not only the Son of God, he was the Son of Man. I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus Christ did not just fall out of the sky and somehow wind up on the earth. He had everything that we have, only he was perfect. He had a family. He had brothers. He had sisters. He didn't appear magically, as some people think, but at the perfect moment in history, Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And by the way, the scripture says, the time that he was born in Bethlehem, grew up and became a man, was the time when he could make the greatest impact upon the world. Wow, the scripture emphasizes that on several occasions. Jesus Christ had a human family. He had a mother, he had a father, he had brothers and sisters. And he was not some kind of a fictional character. He had all the things that we have. Only in his life, he lived perfectly. That's really vital for us to know. He's not Santa Claus. Boys and girls, Jesus is not Santa Claus. Jesus is not Superman. Jesus is not Spider-Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. First of all, he's the Son of God. Secondly, he's the Son of Man. And that's really important, as we'll get into that, to understand why Jesus wants him. By the way, twice as much as Son of God is Son of Man. Why did God want us to know that he was the Son of Man? Luke adds a very interesting account. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken worldwide. And you had to go to the place of your origin in order to be a part of this census. And so Joseph, who was a part of David's lineage, had to go to Bethlehem. And of course, you know the story. Mary was pregnant. When they arrived in Bethlehem, there was no room for them. And we don't know whether he was put in an actual stable or in a cave. But it doesn't make any difference. whether there were animals in that situation or whether we certainly know that they were nearby. And so here's Mary, pregnant, about to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doctors. There's no sanitation. There's no midwife. There's nothing to help her. She has to do this all by herself. And she did. And we're so thankful that she was able to do that. And the Lord protected her and that baby. And you know what really bothers me? Is when they depict Jesus with halo around his head or looking divine. This was a baby, a regular baby. And how important that is for us to understand that. Why was he born in such despicable situations? What had he been born in the best that the nation of Israel had to offer? We wouldn't feel comfortable in going to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in that situation as the Son of Man so that we would feel comfortable in going to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is poor. There are more poor people in the world than there are rich people. And had Jesus been born in a plush situation with the finest that Israel had to offer, people wouldn't have felt comfortable in going to him. But across the world today, because of the way Jesus was born, and because he was poor, and in a situation where he could relate because of the way he came into the earth and the way he was raised and who he was, people feel comfortable in going to the Lord Jesus Christ. Had he been born in any other circumstances, I would not have felt going to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would have felt like, well, he's far too beyond me. He wouldn't be interested in me because I wasn't raised in wealth, but I was raised in poverty to a great extent. And so Mary had no doctor. She had no midwife. She had no privacy. She had no sanitation. But God protected her. That baby was wrapped in strips of cloth and put in a trough. How that baby survived could only be because God had his hand on that little baby. And that baby became not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. God did not allow the Son to be born in a stable. He ordained that even before the foundation of the world. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what needed to happen so that mankind could relate to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for that. God's way of deciding how much he loved the common, ordinary people of the earth. He didn't allow the Lord Jesus Christ to become the Son of Man just for the wealthy. He decided to do that from before the foundation of the world for the common, ordinary people of the world. I don't know, you may be among those who are wealthy. Most of us are not when we really consider what wealth is. But we feel like we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ because he understood and understands. He was raised like we are. I don't know whether he fought with his brothers and sisters. I don't know anything about that. But I do know that he had them, and he had a mom and a dad, and that's where we are, too. We've had a mom and a dad. We've had brothers and sisters, and Jesus went through that perfectly without sin. So he was born that way. to relate to the poor across the world, not just here, but across the world. Born in a stable, put to sleep in a trough. Had he been born rich, had he been born in an ornate palace, we probably wouldn't relate to him. But because of the way he came, and because he became the Son of Man, we relate to him. And we can come to him no matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our own lives. The religious elites in the time of Jesus had nasty things to say about Jesus Christ. They could not relate to him. They said, "This man receives sinners. And guess what he does? He eats with them and he drinks with them." Jesus came to relate to the poor. Jesus came to relate to those of us who feel comfortable coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious leaders in the time of Christ did not feel that way. All they did was have little committee meetings to see how they could get rid of Jesus. I mean, they could not stand it that he had the audacity to eat with sinners and to drink with them. That's why we can come to Jesus, because he understands us, because there isn't anything that he didn't go through that we don't go through. There's not one thing that he experienced that we don't experience, but he was able to do that without sin. We're not that good. Wow. A baby born to a poor young couple, down on their luck. Really, that's what happens a million times in this world. Young couples who have a baby who don't have the wherewithal to even take care of it, but they can go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing about your outward circumstances pointed to God. There weren't angels there. He didn't have a halo around his head. He didn't look divine, even though he was. We praise God for that. He limited his divinity while he was here on earth. He didn't get rid of all of it. Some people call him the God-man. I think that's a poor designation. He was divine. How did he limit himself? It's like if he tied his leg to an Olympic runner, and limited himself in that way. And so he limited his divinity, but he didn't get rid of all of it because he was able to do some miraculous things. But he was able to do those as a testimony to who he was. "I'm here. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." The scripture says he will make us his children if we believe in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus was completely unique. There's nobody else like him. There never will be anybody else like him. There's never been anyone like him who is fully divine and fully man. And I praise the Lord for that. While here on earth, Jesus did not empty himself completely of his divinity. He kept part of it, as I've mentioned. Jesus must be human. Here's what the scripture says in Hebrews 2nd chapter, verses 16 through 18. For it is not angels God helps, but Abraham's descendants. And by the way, you are a descendant of Abraham, whether you know it or not. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's from Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 16 through 18. I'm so thankful today that Jesus suffered in the way that we have suffered. And yet he, in his great love for us, became our high priest, our redeemer, our savior. He walked in our shoes, folks. He knows what it was like to be a human being in every possible way. There isn't anything that you will ever experience that Jesus Christ has not experienced, yet he came through victorious. And so we can always go to him because he has been where we are and where we will be. Jesus was born as a man that he might suffer and die for us. Only as a human could he pay for the sins of the people. Couldn't be an angel. Couldn't be anything else. That's why God created him and allowed him to come to this earth. If a man sins, he faces the wrath of God. But the wrath of God can be eliminated through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him, and you will be saved. Wow. It's not hard, is it? Well, for many people it is hard. Why would God send his son to this earth to live as a man, be killed a horrible, horrible death of crucifixion if he didn't love us, if God didn't make it possible for him to relate to us and to know where we are, what we are, and what we need? Boy, are we thankful today, for God so loved the world as he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To be lost means we're lost. Without Jesus Christ, we're lost. Lost is a tangled web of sin. Lost with no assurance of anything. No hope. No anticipation. Lost is lost. And the only way that that can be changed is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we are without hope and hopelessly lost. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, isn't it? That's a poor amen. And to know your sins are forgiven because Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. What a difference it makes to die, to close your eyes in death, and that's going to happen to each and every one of us, and to know that your sins are forgiven. And that Jesus came as a human so we can have our sins forgiven and live with him forever and ever and ever. Why would you not want to do that? Why wouldn't anybody want to do that? I do not understand that attitude, but that attitude does exist. The Bible tells me that God loves us sinners with a love that we can't even understand. It means he loves us in spite of our sin. God knows that you and I have nothing we can offer him. We can't say, here it is, Lord, I'm worthy of your salvation. No, there's nothing we can do except to cast ourselves upon his grace and his mercy and to inherit the marvelous, marvelous gift of eternal life. Wow. That means when your turn comes and the Lord calls you home, you can die in peace, knowing that God loves you and that he has a home for you in heaven. Amen to that. So this morning, like every Sunday morning, we have a hymn of invitation. This week, Deb Sanders was in, and she wants to be a member of our church. She was going to be here today, but she has some health issues and was told not to put any weight on her foot. But she was really excited because she understands what Jesus has done for her. And if you are in that situation and you want to come forward, you don't have to come forward to become a member of our church. We can take that in another way. I know that there are some who feel like they don't want to come forward for some reason. I went forward in front of 400 of my peers. So I'm not afraid to do that. But if you'd like to do that this morning, our hymn of invitation is Worship the King. That's pretty easy. Let's be standing as we sing.
Come, let us worship the King. Jesus, the Savior, is born. For the Lord will reign over all the earth. Come, let us worship the King.